I was telling people before the service that I feel more nervous preaching today than usually. And I suspect because we're talking about husbands and wives. This isn't just theoretical. This is where rubber meets the road. I think most of you know myself and Lori. I'd like Lori to stand. We've been married 36 and a half years, and I'm very grateful for her loving patience with me. Today, Willoughby is finishing our post-Easter series on resurrected relationships. I focus this morning on husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. While others have spoken on how we, as disciples of Jesus and members of his family, are to relate to one another in our human families, our communities, our church. Most of you know that Lori and I are members of Wycliffe Bible Translators, have been for 35 years. When you think of Bible translation, you may think of translating individual words, the challenge of getting that right word, or perhaps even sentences. But in many cases, a bigger challenge is how to best translate larger units, paragraphs, sections, so that they sound natural. And this definitely applies to our passage today. Did you know? They're clicking. There, okay. Not pointing? Oh well. There. Did you know that in the Hebrew Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel were originally together in one book? They became separated only in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The same is true for 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're originally together. In contrast, what we call today the Book of Psalms is actually the five books of Psalms. Check it out in your Bibles, Psalms 1 to 41, or the first book, 42 to 72, with those two together are the Psalms of David, most Psalms of David, and then the other. So there's five distinct books of Psalms, and then they were collected into one. So I mention this because we think about, now it's going ahead, as we aren't there yet, sorry. Just that, you know, when you think about okay, sounds good. Okay. Great, okay. Just that things you think of as separate were actually together. Books you think of as together were actually separate. So you think of, when you think of the Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, that's part of the real Bible, where it wasn't there originally. The same thing happens with chapters and verses. You think, well, maybe not verses, but chapters were there from the beginning, right? Well, you ever notice it says, as the psalmist says, or as Isaiah says, it doesn't say what chapter Isaiah said it in, because there weren't any chapters until about 800 years ago. And there weren't verses until 1448 for the Old Testament and 1555. So again, things we think of as part of our Bibles, chapters and verses, were actually not there originally. They were put in there for a good reason. It's a lot easier to find something if you say chapter and verse, then to say, about two-thirds of the way through Isaiah, find this verse. That wouldn't work very well. While chapters and verses make it easier to find passages, they can be misleading or distracting. For example, our passage today is actually part of a larger section that begins in Ephesians 4:17 and goes all the way through 6:9. So the chapter breaks in chapters 5 and 6 are actually distracting. They make us think that it's a change in subject, where it's actually the same section. And section headings, well, they're not inspired either. Somebody put them in there to be helpful, but sometimes they have the exact opposite result. And I want to show you this from looking at what the NIV, the first edition of the NIV, had for our passage today. So it finished up one section about being filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Begin new section. Wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now compare that with the following, what's in the NIV in your pews. New section. Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Do you see the difference there? It makes it seem like this section is all about wives submitting to their husbands. But what is it actually about? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This section break makes a big, big difference. Now, there are good reasons for this revised section break. It wasn't just the Women's Liberation Movement. People said, oh, we need to change the section break. That may have caused people to think about it. But the reason for the section break is because in the most reliable manuscripts, verse 22 reads, wives, to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Wives what? Wives to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. There's no verb in verse 22. Why not? Because the verb comes from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So you see what a difference that makes, that section break. And it helps us to see better the organization of this passage. Daryl Johnson, I was listening to a talk he gave on this passage, and he said that Marcus Barth, Karl Barth's son, believes the lack of a verb in verse 22 is best understood as verses 22 and following giving examples of 21. So, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For example, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Isn't that last statement amazing? Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Certainly that verse was not applied in much of history, but it's what God was calling us to. So let's consider together some of these four examples. In Ephesians 5:21-6:9, Paul presents what has been called a set of household rules for relationships in the home. Three of these rules were common in both Hebrew and Greek culture, as well as in most cultures throughout history. They are: slaves, obey your masters; children, obey your parents; wives, submit to your husbands. These rules would have been expected. Some might even call it the natural order. There would be no surprises here. But Paul did not stop there. He doesn't just give us these three household rules that everybody else had. Paul added three more, three new rules that were to be lived out as by those who are transformed by Christ. First of all, not only were slaves to obey their masters, but Paul wrote, masters, treat your slaves in the same way, with respect. This was very new because generally slaves were treated as property. But Paul tells the masters to treat them instead as people and with dignity. And from the beginning, many of the people in the Christian churches were slaves. You had masters and slaves in the same churches. And you had slaves who were often leaders of the church. You see that in Philemon. You see Paul sends back Onesimus and asks Philemon to free him, but also to treat him as a brother. So we see this very different relationship in how masters were supposed to treat slaves. Not only were children to obey parents, but parents are told not to exasperate their children. Again, to treat them with respect. Again, children were often treated almost like slaves until they became adults. Paul says this should not be so among disciples of Jesus. Instead, parents should bring children up in the way approved by the Lord, with gentleness and patience, just as God treats us. In my own life, I've had to acknowledge that I've often disciplined my own sons in anger rather than in love. I've had to repent and ask my sons forgiveness. Finally, not only are wives told to submit to their husbands, but husbands are told in verse 25 that we must love our wives with the same love Christ showed the church. We are to love our wives with the same love Christ showed the church. How did Jesus show this love? Christ gave up his life for her. Christ gave up his life for us. Paul says this in verse 25, and he also said it in verse 1. Christ gave up his life for us. This is the way husbands are supposed to submit to their wives. We also need to be clear about what Paul is not saying, what Paul does not say in this passage. First, Paul did not tell husbands to subject their wives. Do you notice that? Husbands are never told to subject their wives. That's never our responsibility. There's no justification for doing so. Second, Paul did not tell women in general to submit to all men. It does not say, women, submit to men. Now, when I worked in Kenya, many of my African students thought that's what it said. And I was very clear about this. The Greek is very clear because it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? We're all supposed to submit to one another, but a wife is given a special command to submit to her own husband, but not to men in general, not to all men, nor are men ever supposed to subject women. Husbands need to love our wives, gently caring for them just as Christ loved the church. Jesus, our Lord and Master, he's our Lord and Master. What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. Then he said, you call me Lord and Master. Look what I've done for you. You ought to do this for each other. He taught them that Christian leaders are not to lord it over others, but instead to serve them. Similarly, Christian husbands are to lead their families, yes, but they're to be servant leaders for their family and not lord it over their wives or their children. To recap, we're all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is revolutionary. It challenges the very core of our culture as well as our own human nature. We husbands often may want our wives and our children to submit to us, but now we're told that we, as members of God's transformed community, that we are to turn around, to repent, and honor and respect and even submit to our own wives and our own children. How do we husbands submit to our own wives? Paul explains how, by putting our wives' needs and concerns ahead of our own, just as Christ did for us. We sang about that, the church's one foundation. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He gave his life for us so that we could become children of God. Therefore, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. I want to be honest with us. What Paul teaches in this passage does not match up with our society. In North American culture, we're told there's really no difference between men and women, no difference between husbands and wives. It's wrong for a wife to submit to her husband. Instead, she should assert her independence. It's challenging for Lori to submit to me as her husband, but as a disciple of Jesus, she's willing to. Similarly, many men, even though it's politically incorrect, we feel we have to show our wives who's boss. And many cultures encourage or even insist on this. Some of our students in Africa said that the wives said, "We don't know that our husbands love us unless they beat us." We just don't understand that, but it's part of their culture. And they need to see, have God's word transform them. As a result, if we're honest, we'll admit that wife and child abuse can be a serious problem, even in the church. May God help us as men to repent of our desire to subject our wives and leave it to God to help them to submit to us, and ask for his grace to learn how to submit to our wives by laying down our lives in very practical ways as Christ gave his life for the church. I'd like us also to consider together another statement that Paul included in this passage in verse 31. It's actually a quote from Genesis 2, verses 24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." What does this passage mean here? Does Paul mean that a man must physically move away from his father's home when he gets married? I don't think so, because most of the examples we have in Genesis, where does the son live after he's married? With the father's family. Okay? So this isn't talking about physically leaving your father's home. We saw that it was, again, it was usually the wife who left her home to join her husband. We see that with Rebecca moving to Isaac's home. We see Leah and Rachel eventually leaving their father's home to move to Jacob's homeland. Instead, Paul's addressing this issue of where is our primary allegiance? When a man marries, he must leave his father and mother and form a new and stronger bond with his wife. His primary allegiance is now to her and no longer to his parents. In my own life, this was tough. I was very close to my mother. She was very close to me. And when we got married, of course, became very close to Lori, and my mother became jealous. And actually, at one point, I had to tell my mother, "Mom, Lori is my primary allegiance now. I love you, Mother, but my primary allegiance is now Lori." And it hurt my mom, but I think she really respected it. When a man marries, this should also be true for wives. They too need to leave their father and mother and cleave to their husbands, forming a new primary relationship. We see in this passage that according to the Bible, the primary relationship in a family is husband-wife. This is to be even stronger than mother-child or father-son. In many cultures, people often feel a family is not a family unless there's children. And the Bible teaches that a family is a husband and a wife cleaving a new creation, new flesh, plus any children that the Lord may bless them with. So this teaching may also challenge us to change some of our thinking about our family. I remember hearing someone say that the best gift he could ever give his children was to love his wife. If we love our children more than we love our spouse, and I'm afraid this often happens. In my own family, my parents loved each other, and then we were around the family for about 20 years, and so much of their relationship was with us. When the children left, they had no love left for each other, and they divorced. And that's very sad. And we need to love our children, but we need to love our spouses first. We need to love God, our spouses, the way God wants us to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Finally, I'd like to consider the larger context of this passage. These are some verses from chapter 5, just before what we've been focusing on. Follow God, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us. Live as children of light. I really like verses 10 and 17. Find out what pleases the Lord. Understand what the Lord's will is. It may not be self-evident what pleases the Lord. We need to find out what pleases the Lord. Understand what the Lord's will is. And what is the Lord's will? Well, at least part of the Lord's will is starting in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making melody, making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I've put this up here because I want you to see we've got, these are all participles, speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting. They're not independent verbs. They're all dependent on be filled with the Spirit. Do you see that? Be filled with the Spirit. And what is the sign of the filling of the Spirit? We have it here. We often think about the filling of the Spirit being the first two or three of these. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual songs. Singing, making music, giving thanks. We've been doing that up here this morning already. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. But the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is also part of being filled with the Spirit, part of the Lord's will for us. It pleases our Lord, and is his will, that we're filled with his Spirit and demonstrate that filling, not only with inspired singing and praying, but also by submitting to one another. The Apostle James was Jesus' little brother. Imagine being Jesus' little brother. Why would that be a challenge? Parents often think the first child's perfect. Well, in this case, he was. Okay, so you're James, and you're not quite so perfect. So anyway, I appreciate James. James said, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Think about that. I think I'm the opposite. I'm slow to listen, quick to speak, and maybe not quick to become angry, but I'm certainly not slow to become angry. Wow, imagine if we applied this in our marriages, in our relationships with one another. When I preached at our son's wedding, I added three more. My own suggestions. One, be quick to apologize and quick to forgive. And finally, be quick to laugh at yourself and with each other, but not at each other. It's good to have a sense of humor about yourself and even about yourselves. But don't, I grew up in a family where there was a lot of really harsh kidding, and it was more than kidding, and it was very hurtful. So be quick to laugh at yourself and with each other, but not at each other. In closing, I'd like for each of us, whether husband or wife, parent or child, to consider how God wants us, each of us, to honor and respect our spouses, our children, our parents, more than we're presently doing. And also how we can demonstrate our love for one another as we mutually submit to each other. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands to wives, and not subjecting our wives, but rather laying down our lives for them as servant leaders, just as Christ has done for the church. We need to pray for God's help in this, as it goes directly against our selfish natures and often against our cultures. May we challenge and encourage one another to be the husbands and wives joined together and parents that God has called us to be as his children and his disciples. A recent Christianity Today article was written by a female Anglican priest, and there were two quotes in here. One was comments that her mother heard about her when she was preaching. And she heard somebody said, she preaches about that as if she believed it. And also, the preacher, she wrote, the preacher should be changed by his or her preaching in some way every time. May that be true today. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that your spirit inspired your word and still inspires it, makes it alive today. Lord, we pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, listeners of the word, readers of the word, but Lord, we would seek to apply it in our lives. Lord, you know us. We are very broken in all of our relationships, and we need you to transform us. We pray for resurrected relationships, specifically today between husbands and wives, but also parents and children. Lord, we pray that your spirit would make us true followers, following Jesus' example as he laid down his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.